Yeah. Lord Jesus, that is the cry of our hearts. Today, we want to see you. We want to experience you. God, we know that you're in this place. Open the eyes of our hearts. God, help us to engage in worship, not just with our hearts, but with our eyes and our minds and our whole bodies. Continue to meet us in this place, God. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, good morning, New Albany family. Happy resurrection. Now, I have to thank each and every one of you, many of us, for gathering and worshiping and serving and sharing all throughout Holy Week and Easter. It was exceptional to be here. And so let's just celebrate what God was doing and continues to do in our faith community. We invited so many of our friends and our neighbors and our family members, and I want to encourage you, keep inviting. Keep sharing this faith community, this incredible faith community with the people around you. And this morning, I have a confession to make. I am a work in progress. And I have, that's my dad on the front row. You just wait. I have a sneaky suspicion that you are too. Now, when I was in middle school, I lived in the Hocking Hills, lots of hills and trees and forests to explore. And one particular day, my parents and I, my parents drag us out into the woods to go mushroom hunting. Anybody ever hunt for morel mushrooms? Well, my big brother and my little sister and I, we didn't love mushroom hunting. It wasn't our favorite pastime. And so this day that we're out hunting mushrooms, we decided to do anything and everything but actually hunt those mushrooms. And we found this particular tree with a grapevine on it, and we noticed that you could really swing from one part of the creek into the other side of the creek if you just use that grapevine. There was one small problem. There's this tree, it wasn't that big, a few inches in the way of our fun. And so my brother had a Swiss Army knife, and he takes that knife and he starts chipping away at that tree. You can imagine that didn't work. And so we're like looking for stones and rocks, and we're trying to chip away at that tree, and we didn't get very far that day, but we were determined to have some fun. And so the next day we volunteered. We said, hey, we want to go mushroom hunting. And I think our parents were like, I don't know what this is about, but sure, let's go. And so we went the next day and we snuck in a small hatchet into the woods. And we worked on that tree for what seemed like hours, and then we cut it down. We got it down, and we rolled it into the creek, and we got it out of our way, and we thought, okay, now we can have some real fun. And my older brother, he started first. So he grabs onto that grapevine, and he swings into the air, and he catapults himself off the side of the bank and through the air and to the other side, and he lands. And brothers and sisters, if there was like Olympic scoring for creek jumping, he would have gotten a perfect 10. I mean, it was beautiful. And then it was my turn. And I thought to myself, I can do this. I can do this. All I have to do is what Jason did, my older brother Jason. All I have to do is what he did. And so I do everything he did. I grab a hold of the grapevine, and I get a running start, and I catapult myself into the air, and everything is glorious until I make one fatal error. By the time I get to the other side, I don't let go. And I start swinging back. And then I let go. And I fall right into the creek. Ribs right on the tree that we rolled into the creek bed. Well, friends, I thought I died. I could not breathe. I was like, I was hyperventilating. I couldn't breathe. I was just thinking to myself, I'm going to die in these woods. Number one, my parents are going to kill me. And number two, we are like half an hour from any hospital. They're not going to get me there in time. And my brother Jason was no help because he was laughing hysterically on the creek bed. And my little sister was crying. And now you have our family dynamics in a nutshell, you know. Well, lo and behold, I didn't die in the woods. But I learned a very important lesson that day. I'm not that aerodynamic. Sometimes I make really bad choices. I make mistakes. Hello, my name is Rachel Billups, and I'm a work in progress. And I imagine you are too, which is awesome news. We are works in progress, which means we have the space to try and fail and risk and try and get hurt and get back up and fly again. This faith stuff isn't about one decision. It's not about one moment in our lives. It's about our whole lives. It's about being kind to ourselves and kind to others along the way. We are a work in progress, so we should stop shooting ourselves. Stop shooting yourself. Say that with me. Stop shooting yourself. I know you had a moment there. Now, together over these next 50 days of Easter, we're going to talk about new life possibilities. Do you realize that we are an Easter people? We're people that believe in an audacious hope. We believe in the power of healing and restoration and resurrection. And if that is true, that means we've got to be honest with ourselves. Be honest about our whole lives. So let's just take a moment to be honest about the church. The church, Big C, hasn't always had the best of reputations for when it comes to caring for the whole persons. Maybe you grew up in a faith community where you heard a lot of sermons about the healing of your soul, but not too many messages about the rest of you, mental, emotional, relational health. Maybe you heard a lot of messages about Jesus dying for the many sins that you've committed, all the coulda, woulda, shouldas, weighing you down, but not so much about Jesus loving you, the real you, the you that you are right now. So with that in mind, the next 5 weeks, we're going to find ourselves questioning some of that old-time religion and capturing a fresh take on what it means to intentionally love ourselves and our neighbors as Jesus taught us. Now, I got to be honest, I can't do in 30 minutes what it takes mental and behavioral health professionals years to study and implement. Let me talk about what this series is not. This series is not an opportunity for you to beat someone up you know who needs a little health and healing in their lives. It's also not an opportunity for us to criticize past priests or pastors who maybe just didn't say too much on this subject or didn't say the right things. Friends, what this is, though, is a grace-filled conversation where together we can create some safe space, some brave space, for one another. It's an opportunity for you and me to gain the tools in our toolbox toward healing those areas of our lives. This is permission. Permission to focus on you. Permission to focus on you. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as what? Yourself. We're going to talk about what it looks like, what it actually looks like to create paths, to grow deeper in love with yourself, that self-love. Now, isn't it true that we as human beings always say, well, we should be further along in our journey? I'll never forget what a spiritual director, Sister Betty, she was a spiritual director and a licensed counselor, said to me, you know, Rachel, you think that you should be further along in your faith journey. You're always talking about where you should be. Stop that. You are where you are. You are where you are. Be content with where you are. But friends, I have this real habit of shooting myself. I should be a better leader. I should be further along in my faith journey. I should have this figured out. And maybe you feel some days the same way. Well, if I just would have spent less time at work, I would have had more time with my family. I could have gotten that raise if I just had more skills. Coulda, woulda, shoulda. Stop shooting yourself. We all are a work in progress. So let's open our Bibles and our Bible apps to the New Testament letter of Philippians chapter 1. Now, today we're going to talk about a Jesus follower and courageous leader named Paul. We pick up Paul's story after he's had a pretty incredible experience with Jesus. Historically, Paul had hated Jesus followers until he has this encounter while traveling on the road from Damascus. It's a knee-bending, sight-blinding, epic illumination where Jesus changes him. You talk about resurrection. This hater becomes one of the most sold-out followers of Jesus on the face of the planet. And he travels all over the Mediterranean world, then to northern Greece, to share his new faith. Now, fast forward, we find Paul in Europe in this little town called Philippi, where he shares his Jesus story. And not only the people in Philippi are they buying it, but they want more. They want more. Paul, in typical Paul fashion, he arrives, he teaches, he disciples, and then he moves on to the next town. But something is different about these Philippians. Paul has fallen in love with the people in Philippi, the kind of love that people have for their best friends. Paul's outspoken faith has landed him in prison. And it's a challenge because in the first century, when you're in prison, you're not going to eat unless someone brings food to you. You literally have to have friends and family who are going to help you stay alive. The Philippians are those kinds of friends. They are sponsoring Paul while he is in prison. They offer to keep Paul alive. So they're in this together. When Paul suffers, the Philippians suffer. It's awful and awesome at the same time. Paul pours his life into the Philippians, and they pour their lives into Paul. Now, why do I tell you all this? I tell you this because I know about that people are connected through Jesus. We have this like miraculous bond between us. We don't even have to know each other's names, but we know we're part of the same family, the same team, the same body of Christ, which means we offer our lives, our hope, and sometimes, yes, even a meal for one another. We do for one another what we can't sometimes do for ourselves. This is what it means to be part of a Christian community. This is a demonstration of the love of Christ. So it's in that Paul says to them, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers, always praying with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day to now. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Confident to completion. Say that with me. Confident to completion. Friends, Paul believes that God has this ability to carry us. And I believe it too. You and I are here today, and I imagine many of you came looking for something. Some of you are seeking a deeper seriousness in your faith. Others, you came here because a friend invited you. Still others, you're coming and you just want to experience some healing. I don't know why you're here. But whatever the reason, I know this, God has started something in you. And what God started, God promises to be with you so that God can help you complete it. God's already started. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's already started. Now, long before you ever pursued God, God was in pursuit of you. God loves you. Period. You don't discern it. You don't have to earn it. God loves you. You can't make God's love go away. That's the kind of God we worship. Do you remember what God said about his one and only son? I mean, Jesus hadn't fried a fish, taken a first step on the stormy sea, not turned a single glass of water into wine before any messages or miracles or magical moments. Before Jesus did anything to make him well, Jesus, the way we think about it, God said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God loved Jesus from the beginning, and God has loved you and I from the beginning. Nothing you have done or will do, good or bad, right or wrong, can change God's love for you. We call that grace. Say that word with me, grace. That's grace. God's unmerited love and favor. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's like, well, some of you heard me say this before. It's like chips and salsa at a Mexican restaurant. You go to a Mexican restaurant, you don't even have to ask. Waiter or waitress, they're going to bring you some chips and salsa. It is up to you whether or not you eat it. And God bless you if you can not eat it. I mean, I just eat all the chips and salsa. That's how it is with God's love. It's on the table. It's in front of you. It's up to you whether or not you're going to receive it. Now, some of you are resisting God's love. And look, this is the thing about God. God's not going to force you into it. You've got to receive it. You've got to embrace it. You got to eat the chips and salsa. Brothers and sisters, God has already started. Started what? A good work. Verse 6, a good work. These two words together may seem like a total contradiction. Good work? For some of you, you're like, hey, Pastor, that's the last thing I want to think about. Work? And whether that's work or yard work or sports work or any form of work, you're like, that's the last thing. How can it be good work? Well, brothers and sisters, work is good. Work is good. Work is a process. It's development. It's taking someone or something from point A to point B. Fundamental to that word work is an understanding that we get to be co-workers, co-creators with God, full of imagination and possibilities. It is good work that God has started in you. And that good work takes us back to the beginning. God created the heavens and earth and said it's good, and not just good. But Genesis 1:31, God saw all that God had made and said that it was very good. very good. You are God's very good work. And God is moving today to do some very good work in you and through you. And that work takes time. Healing takes time. As we are being made new, as we are being resurrected, it just takes a whole lot of time. It's not a moment or even a day's task. It's a lifetime. We are a work in progress. And in a culture of everything Insta, well, that can be discouraging, can it? But we weren't where we were. And God's not finished with us yet. And unfinished, unfinished can feel kind of terrible, can it? Let me tell you a little story about being unfinished. In 2010, I found myself running the Country Music Marathon in Nashville, Tennessee. My friend Angie and I decided that we were going to run a marathon, all 26.2 miles. Now, for some of you who aren't runners, you think to yourself, that's impossible. And even those of you who are runners, you're like, that's absolutely impossible, right? It's a long way. And so it took us an entire year to get ready for this marathon. We started with a 5K and then a 10K and then a half marathon. And finally, we felt ready to run a marathon. We had invested a whole lot of time in this. And so we get there the day of the race, and it's exhilarating. Country Music Marathon, there's like a band on every corner, and you are just running, and people are cheering you on. You know, 5 miles in, I'm thinking, okay, I got this. 10 miles in, I'm feeling good. 18 miles in, I'm thinking, I only have 8 more miles to go. I really can do this. And then all of a sudden, I start hearing sirens. I think that's weird. It's not even raining. I get to mile 20, and we're going up this big hill, because Nashville is really hilly, and we get up to this big hill, and I look on the other side, and I can't quite make out what's happening, but there are all of these people, like, running around, and it looks like a bunch of police officers, and they are escorting people off the course. And you know, when you're running, you kind of can't figure out what's going on, and I get straight, I'm, like, on top of these police officers, and I realize, oh, they're escorting all the runners off the course at mile 20. 20 miles into a 26.2 mile race, and we get pulled from the course. And I am devastated. Angry doesn't even begin to describe it. I had spent an entire year training for this marathon, and I get pulled at mile 20. That feeling of not quite finishing the race is an awful feeling. And I believe we all have experiences like that in our lives where we just don't quite make it. We don't do the thing we feel called to do. And I believe that feeling of like being frustrated is actually a God-given feeling. God has that inside of us, deep within our DNA. We need to finish well to feel that sense of accomplishment. God's placed within each of us a deep desire to finish this race we call life in a meaningful and purpose-rich way. God's created you to finish, and you will. Why? Because it's not just up to you. God's going to get it done. Paul says that he's confident that God will complete God's work in you. You matter to God. Now, I imagine there are some people here in this room and those of you online who think, I'm not sure that I matter. I'm not sure that I matter to my boss. I'm not sure that I matter to my family. I'm not sure that I matter to my friends. And sometimes, if I'm honest with myself, I'm not sure that I even matter to God. But you do. You matter. You matter to God. Your life is significant. Resurrection life is for everyone. All means all. There's a reason that you're here today. I believe that God's led you to be here for such a time as this. Hear these words from the Gospel of John chapter 1. The true light that gives light to everyone was in the world. Sometimes the world didn't recognize him. He was in the world, though the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to those who did receive him, to those who ate the chips and salsa, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But preacher, sometimes I don't feel like a child of God. All this faith stuff can be pretty weird. I got issues, I got problems, and sometimes you seem like you have it together, but I'm a piece of work. Or maybe today you have a bad case of the shoulds. I should be further along. I should be doing more. I should have gotten this figured out. I should. brother, sister, stop. Just stop. Hear this word from the Lord. Stop. You are where you are, and that's a wonderful place to start. It's exactly where you need to be. Now, in a few moments, we are going to receive Holy Communion together, and I simply want to invite you to embrace grace. Say that with me. Embrace grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Grace provides a space to listen, space to reflect, space to tell ourselves the truth about ourselves. Each and every one of us embrace grace. Now, in your bulletins, you should have received this little piece of paper right here. If you just go ahead and pull it out, we're going to use these little pieces of paper. Dave Halsey has some pens. If you need a pen, raise your hand. Hey, Dave, I need a pen. I didn't bring a pen with me, so why don't you bring me a pen? In a moment, I just want to give you a moment to, like, take a moment and think about something that you're wrestling with. Maybe you're going to write down one of your shoulda, woulda, couldas here. Something that you're just wrestling with in your life. Maybe it's a person that you're struggling to love, a person you're struggling to forgive. Maybe it's a situation, just one word in your life. And you can do a couple of things with this piece of paper. You can keep it as a reminder, or you can just lay it on the altar and we'll pray over those things. Don't have to sign your name to it. Be totally anonymous, and we'll pray over those things when you come up for communion. Take a moment to think about what is it that you just want to relinquish over to God. Hey, God, I need your help on this. You said you would help me, confident to complete. You said you would be with me. I need your help on this thing. Now, this isn't a quick fix. It's just the beginning of us being honest, telling ourselves the truth about ourselves. Once you've written it down, keep it with you or bring it up to this table as a symbol of releasing it to God. You know, Jesus modeled this kind of grace and love when he extended the edges of his table. And he offered us bread and cup. I know it wasn't chips and salsa, but it was bread and cup. And in it, he was saying, I love you. God loves you. This is a symbol of my love. Broken, poured out for you and for many. For the forgiveness of all your shoulda, woulda, couldas. When the supper was over, he took a cup, he gave thanks to God, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, the new promise poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of all your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Friends, let's pray. Lord Jesus, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. May they be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, broken and poured out. Lord Jesus, make us one. One in love. So that as we love one another and the world sees our love for one another, they say, I don't know what that's about. But I'd like some of that too. Help us to be a demonstration, a tangible demonstration in the world of what it means to love. And Jesus, what we love so much about you is you make room at the table for everyone and everybody. So God, help us to remind ourselves that there's always room for one more. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I want to invite all those who are going to help me serve communion. In a moment, you're going to come to the center row. Our ushers and greeters are going to dismiss you from the front to the back. You'll come to the center. We're going to take communion through something we call intinction. That means you'll receive a piece of bread, you'll dip it in the cup, you'll circle back around to your seat. If you need gluten-free elements, we have those in the center as well. Everybody, and I mean everybody, is welcome to this table. This is Christ's table. Christ invites all, every single person to this table. When the table is set, won't you come and receive God's grace and love?
The deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire. water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. And you are my brother.
Blood of Jesus, what can wash away?
You know, there is an end to my unfinished fiasco. My friend and I decided to sign up for a marathon about a month later, hanging on by our fingernails when it came to training. We went to South Bend, Indiana for the Sunburst Marathon, and let me just say, it was awful. It was awful, but the finish, we finished by walking through the tunnel at Notre Dame Football Stadium, and they played the fight song. And so with tears running down my face, running onto the football field, I finished the race. The good work that God started in you, God's going to help you complete. Brothers and sisters, I am so grateful for our time together. Next week, we're going to be talking about the art of lament and how grief can be our lifeline. Grief is good, and it can be really healing. I love you. God loves you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it.
So go and share that love.
Amen.